We have visitors with us this morning. We appreciate that. We encourage everyone to get a Bible and to join us in the study of God's Word. If you don't have one, we have some available in the back. If you'd like to have one, raise your hand and we'll see that you get one. So you don't have to get up and run to the back. But if you want one, don't have one, let us know. We'll be glad to assist you in that as well. Because our interest here as we worship God is to carefully hear the Word of God. God has spoken to us. In these last days, the Bible says He speaks to us in His Son. From the days of the New Testament to this very moment, it is by His Son, Jesus Christ, that He speaks to us. But He does that through a Word, through a revelation of truth, and that we can read, that we can understand, and that we can then obey in our lives, that we can walk with God, and that we can have the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, and that we can live for heaven and be in heaven by and by. If we can help you accomplish that in your life, know that it is God who saves, it is His Son who gives redemption. Well, we would like to assist you in that by helping you know what the gospel is and helping you to, in faith, obey the Lord in your life, either to become a Christian or to repent of sin as a child of God, if that's your need in some public way, or maybe you need the prayers of your brethren. Something you're facing in your life, we certainly wanted to pray together about that with you if that's your desire as well. I want to invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock, Lord willing. We're going to have a study about some things that a sinner learned after death. Some lessons that a sinner learned after he died. And hopefully that we can learn them before we die, knowing that we too will one day leave this earth. So I invite you back at 6 o'clock for that study of God's Word. But this morning, I'd like to turn your attention to the investigative nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the idea that He invites us to come and to see, to investigate. Christianity is open to investigation. It is open to scrutiny. And that is not unlike, that is not like a lot of religions that offer themselves to the world. The Bible says that the gospel is open to be investigated. And that, in fact, that is the very process that God uses to draw us to Christ and save us then in Christ. For instance, in Acts the 17th chapter, verses 11 and 12, the Word of God speaks of the people in Berea. Now, Berea was in the northern regions of what is present-day Greece. It'd be up there in the Macedonian area. And it says that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So, upon the preaching of the gospel, these people in Berea not just allowed it to go in one ear and out the other, nor did they just soak it in and say, well, it must be true, without investigation. They investigated to see if it was so. Now, they had good hearts. They had readiness of mind. They were noble-minded, some of the versions say, translations. And that compelled them to search the Scriptures to see if what Paul and his companion Silas was saying was it true. Titus was with them as well. Timothy was with them as well. Are these things so? That's what we ask of you today, to investigate what we teach, what we practice. And that is unlike many of the churches, quite frankly, on the religious landscape today. They're not interested in being investigated, but we are. We want you, with the Word of God, to ask your questions, and together we'll go to the Bible, to the Scriptures, and find God's answers. Because that's going to establish our faith, just as it did then. Therefore, many of them believe. We don't encourage that we come and then argue with God, but rather that we have hearts that are ready to receive whatever the Scriptures teach us. That's what Jesus calls us to. In John 8:46, Jesus invited investigation of himself. He was willing to be investigated. His life was put under a microscope, so to speak, though they didn't have them at that time. They scrutinized everything about him. They listened to every word. They watched everything he did. And yet, the verse says in John 8:46, "Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" Jesus knew he was being watched. Yet they could not convict him of sin. They had to find liars to lie about him so they could trump up charges against him and unlawfully put him to death. Jesus invited investigation. We invite that as well. And we ought to investigate Jesus to make sure he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew 28, angels encouraged investigation. They said to come and see to the women. Here's an angel on that occasion who said to the women at the tomb of Jesus to come and see that he had risen. Verse says, "The angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay.'" Come and see. Investigate for yourself. Know that it is true that he was crucified, and now he is risen. He is alive. In John 3 and verse 21, we are taught that Christians, that those who walk in light, in truth, are not afraid to be investigated. We're not afraid to have the light of truth to shine. And in that passage it says that's in contrast to the one who is practicing evil. They do not like the light. They hate the light. Light being truth. As if there was that bright beam of a flashlight that you turn on in the dark corner to see what you're looking for. They don't want the light, lest the deed should be exposed. He's talking about the light of truth. Verse 21, "He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." You don't have to be afraid of the light when you're doing the truth. You can say, come investigate, learn. Let us walk in truth and practice righteousness. And so in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." That is, set up Jesus, set apart Christ as the Lord in your hearts. He's got to be the Lord of your heart before he's going to ever be the Lord of your life. Set him up as the Lord of your heart, being ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, yet with meekness and fear. So, be ready to give an answer. Give a defense. How? Well, from Scripture. See, Acts 17:11. From the Word of God. From what Jesus taught. From the light of truth. Not from yourself. Not from your tradition. Not from your feelings. Not from what your friends are doing or what your family is doing. What Jesus says in truth. Come and see. And come and give an answer. Come and give an answer. In John 1:38-39, there were two of the disciples of John the baptizer, called very oftentimes John the Baptist because he was baptizing people as he was preaching the gospel of repentance, the message of repentance, and to prepare the way for the Lord. These two disciples heard Jesus speaking, began to follow him, and Jesus turned and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. That was about the 10th hour. You say, well, we can't do what they did, but you know, in a sense, we can. If we will read his teaching, if we will learn his word, we can come and we can see where Jesus is and we can stay with him. We can stay in fellowship with him. We can be a disciple, a learner, and a follower of Jesus. That's the call of the gospel to every one of us. To do as those did. Of course, one of those was Andrew, wasn't it? And so he went and talked to his brother to come also. Now, a little bit later in that passage, in verses 45 and 46, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come and see." Maybe you're skeptical. Maybe you're skeptical like Nathanael, that religion is just all out for itself. It's just all a bunch of hypocrites and there's just nothing good about it. Come and see. Come and see the gospel. Come and see the scriptures. Come and see what God calls you to and what God expects His people to be. And examine yourself in light of what the truth of the matter is. Not what others say that the truth is. Find out what the truth is. And then believe and obey it. Come and see. As Mason read for us in John 4th chapter, verses 29 and 30, the woman, the Samaritan woman who had had her conversation with Jesus, and Jesus had said, "I'm the Christ. You're talking to the Messiah." She told the Samaritans, "Come and see this man. Come and examine him." Again, in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." So, Jesus invites us to come to learn of Him. He said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You see, we have to come to Jesus, but you know, we have to come and see the right Jesus. We have to come and see the Jesus of the Bible. We have to come to Him to be blessed by Him. So let's do that in just a moment, a very brief moment. Come and see Jesus. Just as the woman said in Samaria, in John the 4th chapter, "Come and see, this man told me everything about me," she told those people. Let's look at that text one more time. She said, and of course, I remember Jesus had told Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming. And when He comes, He'll tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He. I am the Messiah." And so she goes back to the city and she said to the men there, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They went out to the city and came to Him. Could Jesus be the Christ? Well, of course, we believe that He is. We believe that He is, but we need to see. We need to see who He is. And there are too many things to look today to be exhaustive about what we need to look at Jesus about. I just want to bring up a couple of things to remind us about Him. Come and see His love. Come and see the love of Jesus for the lost. It is a love like no other love has ever been. It's a love that would give its life for the unworthy. That would for the unjust, for the enemy. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. A love that would reach every corner of the globe to every sinner. And this is how we really know what love is. We know love because God has shown it to us. The world has misdefined love. The world does not know love. The world defines lust as love, as it defines selfishness as love. But God shows us what love is in Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:16, the Word of God says, "But by this we know love." And don't you see, here's our source of knowing love. Because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You want to learn love, and you want to learn who is really loving you and really shows love for you? Don't go to the world. Don't go to TV and movie and the internet and learn and think that they're going to teach you what love is. Go to the Word of God. Go to Jesus the Christ. He teaches us what love is. He loved sinners. Mark 10:21 is about a young man who
who had obeyed the commands of God. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. But he said, you're lacking one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me and you'll have treasures in heaven. And the man went away sorrowful when he heard that, because he had great possessions. He was unwilling to love Christ that much to give up his possessions for Jesus. But Jesus loved him. He was a sinner lost, but Jesus loved him. Do we love the sinner? Do we love our enemies? Really? I mean, do we act in their best interest? Because really, love is acting in a way that is of the best for them. Jesus did. He went to the cross for us. Because see, we were his enemies, Colossians 1:21. We were the enemies of God and are the enemies of God in our sin before we become Christians, lost. And Jesus died for us. That's the depth of his love. The depth of love that God wants us to grasp, Ephesians 3, and show ourselves. You see, he wants that love to compel us to be people of love. In 2 Corinthians 5, to not live for ourselves, but to live for those around us. And ultimately, of course, to live for God. For Jesus, who died for us in His great love. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, for the love of Christ compels us, it constrains us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. As we were all dead in sin, and Jesus died for all. He died for all, verse 15, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. See, that's what I said a minute ago. If we're going to live in love, we're not going to live for ourselves. That's a hard lesson. But it's a needful one if the love of Christ compels us. But we should no longer live for ourselves, but live to themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. You see, we live for Jesus. Live for Him. So His will is paramount. His will is first. Verse 7 or 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no more, or no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You see, when we grasp the love of Christ and obey His gospel and are saved from our sins, we are new creatures. And being a new creature in Christ means that I'm going to be compelled by Christ's love to show that love by living for Him and not for myself. Come and see the Christ. This is the Christ that we need to see. We need to see the life of Christ. That is, that He is alive and that He lived a sinless life of lowly service. Remember that angel said, He's not here. He's risen. He's alive. And prior to His crucifixion, of course, He lived without sin. Hebrews 4:15. He lived a life of service. He came not to be served, but to serve. Matthew 20:28. Come see that Jesus. Come see the Jesus who defeated death and lives forevermore. You see, He defeated sin. He was tempted, and yet He did not yield. He defeated it on the cross as He provides redemption for sinners. He defeated death in His resurrection. He lives forevermore to bless us who are sinners with redemption and eternal life. Revelation 1 and verse 18 says, I am He, this is Jesus speaking, I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. I have power over the grave. I have power over death. See? So we are justified by His life, Romans 5 and verse 10. Because we because Jesus lives today, resurrected from the dead, we have justification. We can be acquitted of the guilt of our sin. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Come see Jesus.
There's so many other things that can be said about Him, and the Bible says it to us. But we've got to come and see Him. Not what the world has made Him out to be. Not what a lot of so-called Christianity has made Him out to be. But what the Bible says that He is. Who He is. What He has done. What He is doing. And what He will do. Come see Jesus, the Christ, and answer in the affirmative. This is the Christ. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We also need to come and see the cross. In 1 Peter 2:23-24, Peter said in the passage of Jesus, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. How do you feel when somebody speaks real bad about you? Lies about you? Maybe to your face, calls you bad names. How do you feel? What do you want to do in return? When Jesus was reviled, He didn't revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. He had power to free Himself. The power of heaven was at His disposal, but He didn't threaten. He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Now think about that. In a situation of mistreatment, of injustice, of not only threatenings and mockeries, but in fact the humiliation of a death on the cross, He committed Himself to God. He committed the situation to God. That's what we have got to do, but that's what we see at the cross. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. At the cross, we see somebody dying for us. He bore our sins in His own body. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. At the cross, we see a reason to live righteously. Because Jesus bore our sins, and now we have the capability of being righteous by faith. It's not that Jesus' righteousness is put upon us, but our faith is counted to us for righteousness, Romans teaches, when we will look to Jesus and obey Him, by whose stripes you were healed. At the cross we see healing. Do you see what's at the cross? Come and see it. At the cross, see the suffering and shame. John spoke of it this morning at the table. The amazing details in Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 and other verses that hundreds upon hundreds of years earlier spoke of that tragic scene of the suffering and the shame, the humiliation that transpired. The Son of God, the just, dying for the unjust. There, see, the sacrifice for sin that Isaiah says, that's what's going on. He bore our sins in His body. He died for you and me. He accepted the punishment of death. And He did not deserve it. We did. But He's willing to accept that, and God was willing to receive it from Him. God's justice was satisfied. You see, God is a just God. And God will not allow sin to enter into His presence. So how can God count as not guilty those who sinned against Him so that they may be blessed with eternal life? The answer is Jesus and His death on the cross. In Romans 3:24-26, the explanation is given that Christ is the propitiation. That is, propitiation means He's the appeasement of God's wrath. In sin, God's wrath is upon us. The wages of sin is death. It's a just wrath. Understand, God has said, I punish sin. Exodus 20, we read that this morning from the Ten Commandments in verses 3 and 4. God executes punishment upon those who sin against Him and will not repent. But He's also a merciful God. How could He be a merciful God and forbearing and be righteous? Well, through the sacrifice of Jesus. See, Isaiah had said prophetically what is fulfilled and applied in Romans 3, that God would see this offering for sin and it would be enough. The verse says in Isaiah 53:10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, it was God's good pleasure." Not that he took a giddy delight in, but that it was his purpose being fulfilled in the death of Jesus. "You made his soul an offering for sin." And it says, verse 11, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." You see, God said, that'll be enough.
When my servant dies for the sins of the world, when I lay upon him the sins of us all, and God and he willingly accepts the humiliation as a lamb that's led to slaughter, God would see that and be satisfied. The death of Christ on the cross is enough
for the cleansing of your sins, to redeem you from death. Now you have to come to Jesus, don't you?
You see, if you know that to be so, then the Bible goes on to say you need to obtain the salvation that He gives through that death. Jesus died for every person,
but not every person is saved. That means either God makes a decision and it's not and nothing's up to us, or we bear some responsibility. What God has done is decided that He's going to save everybody who's in Christ. Christ, He's decided, here's the plan. Here's the redemption. It's through the cross. It's in the Christ. And He calls us to look to Him and to obey Him to obtain the cleansing. You know, in John 3, 13 through 15, just before that famous passage about faith, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, just before that, He had used an illustration from the Old Testament, from the days of Israel in the wilderness. When they had murmured against God, they had sinned against God, and God had sent fiery serpents, snakes among them, that were biting the people and they were dying. And they pled to Moses and said, "Oh, we're sorry, we've sinned against God. Help us. Deliver us." And God was merciful. He told Moses, "Put a serpent on a standard, a big tall pole. Lift that up among the people so that when they're bitten, if they will look to that serpent, they would live and not die." Now, that, he says, is what the Son of Man will do. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life."
We've been bitten by sin, if you please. Sin has brought impending,
has brought death upon us, an impending eternal death. But we can look to Jesus and live. How do we do that? How do we look to the cross? Do we carve a figure of the cross and put it up here on the wall and say, "Just look at the cross and Jesus will bless you"?
Or do we hang it around our neck? Or do we, you know, put some beads on it and pray with it and say, "Well, that's the way we look at the cross. That's the way we come to the cross"?
How do we come to the cross?
That's where our salvation is. We want to live, not die. What did Israel have to do?
Well, Israel had to look at it. They didn't look, they died. So how do we do that? Romans 6, 3 and 4 teaches us.
There's a song, "Glory to His Name," that we sing sometimes, and one of the passages in it is, "There at the cross was the blood applied."
How is the blood of the Savior applied to my sin? The blood that was shed at the cross as a sacrifice for me so I could live and not die. How is it applied? Some say just believe. But Israel could have said all day long, I believe that I can look and live, but unless they look, they die. I got to do more than just believe. The demons believe, James 2:19. Romans 6 shows how the blood is applied. Do you not know as many of you, us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. The life of Christ is raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. At the cross, the blood is applied because it's in baptism that I get to the blood. Because I'm baptized into Christ and into His death. There's not a single New Testament passage that tells you to believe into the death. But here's one that says you're baptized into the death. Why do people argue against it? Why do people reject it? Because they've been deceived by the devil's lie that obeying Jesus is earning your right to be saved. This doesn't earn you anything. It obtains the grace, the mercy that is available. At the cross, come to the cross. See what Jesus did there. But know that He has also taught us how to obtain the blessing that's available there. In faith, we repent and are baptized into death. You can do that this morning. You see, that's why Ananias, the preacher, told Saul, the sinner, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Not the water that washes the sin away. It's the blood of Jesus in the person of faith who obeys the Christ. And at the cross, have the blood applied. Come and see the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. The church is made up not of bricks and mortar, wood and stone. It's made of living stones. 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. Christians to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Come see the church. You know, the Bible describes the church as the people who are called by the gospel out of sin, out of darkness into the marvelous light. Come see the church as a holy people. Colossians 1 that John read for us at the table this morning in verse 22, one of the passages describes the holiness of the church. It's a parallel to Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. That passage in Colossians 1, 22 says, in the body of His flesh, Jesus, through death, or the cross, to present you, who's that? That's Christians, to present you holy. That's the church. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Church is to be holy. That's not the kind of church that we see around the world. Around the world we see churches that let men do what they want to do. To define the church the way they want to define it. So go find a church that pleases you. But in the Bible, God says, come and see My church. Come and find My church. And that means that you're going to have to change yourself. Not change the church to fit you. Change yourself to be a member of My church, Christ says. Holy. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus. What we see today, we see churches today that are social endeavors and political activities. We see churches today that are formed and fashioned after the will and wisdom of men. But there is a church. There is a church revealed in the Bible made up of Christians, made up of the followers of Jesus that do not pattern and form themselves after the things of men, but after the truth of Jesus Christ. After the Word of God. I want you to see that very briefly here before we close. The Bible says the Christians are the house of God, and we make up the house of God, which is the church of the living God. You see, in the Bible, the church is a house. That is a family. The church is a body with Christ as its head. The church is a kingdom where Christ is king. The church is a bride joined to Christ. see.
Church, the body of the saved, the redeemed ones. And we're to hold fast our confession. Hold fast the gospel. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:2 tells Christians about the gospel by which you are saved if you hold fast the word that I preached to you unless you believe in vain. Sounds like a Christian could start believing in vain and be lost, doesn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why in another place the Word of God says to Christians, you're falling from grace.
We've got to hold fast the Word of God, the pattern of sound words. Not adapted to what we want. We've got to hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form or all appearance of evil. We've got to hold fast our confession to the end. We made a confession, Jesus is Christ, now let's live it to the end of our life. Come what may. The Bible says in Revelation 3:3, hold fast and repent.
Hold fast to your faith. You repent if there's sin. You trust Jesus to do His will and His way.
Hold fast to what you have. Revelation 3:10 and 11.
We need to see the church that Jesus built, not the churches that men have built. The church that Jesus built is the body of redeemed, those who have the blood applied. And Christ added them to His church, Acts 2:47. Those who, because they came to Jesus and they saw the Savior and heard His word, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, He testified and exhorted them, saying, this is Acts 2 and verse 40, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They then that received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Come and see. Come and see the Christ. Come and see the cross. Come and see His church. Come see the triumph. In Revelation 5, we close with verses 9 and 10. Where the picture of the vision that John sees before the throne of God is one of the Lamb and those around the throne worshiping Him. They fell down before the Lamb and sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, that is, to open the purposes of God and bring them to fulfillment. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. There's the cross. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, there's the church that you've made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth. There's the Christ, there's the cross, there's the church, and there's the triumph. And the call of the gospel is that we be in His church by coming to His cross and being saved by the Christ through His blood in His way, obeying His gospel in faith and obtaining His grace and the forgiveness of our sins. Would you do that today? Do that right now. The call of the gospel is to every sinner. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven when the sinner repents and obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith. We urge that of you now. Let that be known while we stand and sing, and we'll help you obey Christ. Won't you come?